Well, good morning. It's almost not fair to sing a song like that before someone has to get up and preach. Behold our God, seated on his throne, come let us adore him. Behold our King. Nothing, brothers and sisters, absolutely nothing can compare to him and what he has done for us, what he's doing for us. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, quickly, and what he is yet to do for us. Behold our God. High and lifted up. Our passage today will actually start in 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21, as Julio read. And Julio, I'll just say this. As soon as the Lord stops telling me to use the whole counsel of his word, I will stop having you read it. I got to tell you that. I wasn't expecting that. I got to tell you, too, this is a tough passage this week. This is my passage is actually 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. We're talking about false prophets, or really false teachers. It's not a fun topic. It almost sounds judgmental the whole time you speak through it, if it wasn't for the fact that you're speaking with the authority of God's word. This is the opening paragraph of John MacArthur's commentary on this passage today. I thought this set the tone pretty well. He says, "There is nothing more offensive to God than the distortion of his word. To falsify the facts about who God is and what he has said, even promoting Satan's lies as if they were God's truth, is the basic form of hypocrisy. With eternity at stake," hear those words, "with eternity at stake, it is hard to believe that anyone would intentionally deceive other people, teaching them something that is spiritually catastrophic. Yet such atrocious arrogance is exactly what characterized the pseudo-ministries of false teachers." Listen to the words of John as he is moved to write by the Holy Spirit in the book of Revelation 22, 18 through 19. "I warn everyone who hears the word of this prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book." Sadly, I believe a lot of that is going on today. The church is experiencing a little bit of pushback. And all of a sudden, Christ is coming around every corner. Now, don't get me wrong, brothers and sisters. I can't wait for the day when I see my Lord and Savior face to face. And I do believe it's coming. But we have to be careful. We're not talking about honest mistakes from the pulpit. We're not talking about slip-ups here that can be corrected and maybe sometimes just forgotten. We are talking about eternity, brothers and sisters. We are talking about people that are gambling with their eternity in teaching God's word. I sometimes ask people before they speak, "How are you doing, brother?" It almost makes me sad when they say, I'm fine. I want them to say, my heart is torn within me. My heart is wrenching right now. My stomach is in knots because I'm about to speak before the God of the universe. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for this time, Lord, that we will have in your word. Lord, when we as teachers ask for you to just use us as mouthpieces, this is not just a common saying, Lord. This is what we are begging you for. When we ask for you to immediately erase something that is said amiss or wrong, it's not for added emotion, Lord. It's truly our heart's desire. Lord, please just lead, guide, and direct in what is said and done this morning as we talk about this. Lord, this topic, it's not a fun topic to talk about, but as we have said earlier, Lord, you have asked us to teach the whole counsel of your word. And this is the passage that has fallen today. And it's in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that is high and lifted up, seated on the throne. It's in his precious name we do pray this morning. Amen. Last week, John started a study that it doesn't seem like it, and we say this all the time from the pulpit, that these chapter breaks are not inspired. You know, it helps us. It helps us to find our place. Could you imagine just having to go through the whole book and try and find with no verses and chapters? And I kind of wish that there wasn't a chapter break from last week to this week, because I would have given John the first three verses here. But it ties in. And let me explain. Clearly, we're going to be talking about false teachers. And really, it goes on here to the end of the chapter. And we'll be talking about some serious things and hard things. Some of the passage I don't envy some of the guys that are coming right after me in these things. Speaking of the judgment that they are called, these false teachers and false prophets are calling on themselves as they do Satan's bidding against the truth of God's word. Our outline today, it's a simple outline. We only have three verses. But if you're taking notes, false teachers will be, where are they, is the first thing we'll go over. In verse 1a, what are they doing? In 1b, the effects of their ministry, verse 2. And I use ministry as an activity carried out by someone to express or spread their belief. It's kind of a generic secular, definition of that, but so the effects of their ministry, false teachers, the motivation behind their ministry, and then that's in verse 3a, and then their demise in verse 3b. False teachers, where are they? 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3 says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. And I said that my passage goes back to John Shetlick's because of that little word that we see in the beginning there, that word that we often read over, but that we constantly as teachers keep telling you to look at these connecting words, the therefores, the since's, the ifs, the buts, and we have a but this morning. Like I said, it takes us back to last week, this word but. And we have to ask ourselves the question, what is the test of a true, and I'll use the word prophet right now. What is the test of a true prophet? Well, Deuteronomy 18, 20 through 22 says, the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. He said, well, Jeremy, that doesn't really answer my question. And he says, it goes on in verse 21, and if you say in your heart, how may I know the word that the Lord has not spoken? Then when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, listen, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. It's a pretty simple test, right? It's a pretty simple test for a true prophet of God. It was all or nothing. It was all or nothing. There was no 80% truth here. It was all of what God said or nothing. This is very unlike the prophets or the self-proclaimed prophets of our day, whose accuracy looks more like a baseball hitting average, right? I mean, it's like, well, I guess 1 in 3 times I'm at bat, if I hit the ball, I'm doing pretty good, you know, or our weathermen. They could be right about 50% of the time. No, God demanded 100%. There was no leeway. There was nothing. It was close enough. So, like I said last week, in 2 Peter 1:20 says, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, or his own ideas, or out of their own hearts. Remember, we say this often: the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it, Jeremiah would say. The heart is deceitfully wicked. It cannot come from man's heart. This has to come from God. And this is the comparison. We started it last week. This is the comparison that John started last week when it says, and we have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp and a shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So that's the true prophet. And then today it's, but false prophets also arose among the people. But no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. And just as the prophets of old, they would say, thus says the Lord. Or the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he spoke, saying. In other words, the scriptures that we hold to be inerrant, right? They are perfect, without error, inerrant. Today, they are not as a result of man's thoughts or man's will or man's idea. But verse 21 goes on to say, but, in other words, on the contrary, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Carried along, or your translation might say moved. The tense denotes continually. Continually moved, or continually carried along. Does that mean that everything that Isaiah and Jeremiah and Peter and John and Luke and Paul said in their conversations in a day were revelatory or hence made scripture? Of course not. Of course not. But when they, by the Holy Spirit, were to put pen to paper, it was not as a result of their thoughts or their motive or their ideas. It was what he wanted them to say, and he would carry them through and carry them on and move them until what was he wanted to be said was complete. Again, which leads us to today. This is the comparison. But false prophets also arose among the people. Well, what people? That should be our first question. What people? Well, whenever we see that among the people, we're really usually talking about the people of God or Israel, a true Israel. The problem, and this was a real problem in Israel. False prophets, it was a real problem in Israel. You go through all the prophets and see how this was a problem, Isaiah or Jeremiah. But going back, and I'm just going to read from you from Jeremiah. I already read from Deuteronomy about someone that speaks not as what the Lord has wanted them to speak was a false prophet, and he was to die. But this was a real problem in Israel. I have heard what the prophets said. This is Jeremiah 23, 25 through 32. I've heard what the prophets said, who prophesied lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own hearts? Do you get that? This is not of man's interpretations or man's will. In other words, it's not of man's heart. But these false prophets prophesied in the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophet, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues to declare, declares the Lord. Behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness, when I did not send them or charge them, so they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. So why does Peter feel the need to go over all of this, to make this comparison? Why does he need to strongly tell us in John's passage last week in chapter 1, 19, he says, you know, he's basically saying, pay attention to the prophetic word as a lamp shining in a dark place. Why is Peter focusing on this? I mean, this all happened before the false prophets and the scriptures being, well, the scriptures are still being written. In his day. But it goes on, verse 1 goes on, just as there will be false teachers among you. Why do we need to pay attention to the prophetic word as a lamp is shining in a dark place? Because there will be false teachers among you as well, just like there was false prophets in Israel. Well, who is the among you? Well, I would say that's the church. If you remember, Paul warned the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, 28 through 30, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. It's crazy. You say, you know, okay, Paul, like, we'll be on guard. Fierce wolves will come in among you. They're going to come in from the outside. Fierce wolves, okay, we need to be on guard. We need to be alert. Okay, we need to be in the Word of God. We need to have that knowledge and understanding and discernment that we get from the Word. But then it's like, it doesn't stop there. Verse 30 goes on to say, from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. From within? I get that there will be unbelievers and false teachers outside our midst. And it's like, yeah, but they're going to arise from within. They're going to come from within your ranks. He said, therefore, be alert. And you say, well, how are we to be alert, Paul? How are we to be alert? Well, actually, if you go back to 27 in that same passage in Acts 20, it says, for I did not shrink from declaring you the whole counsel of God. Julio, did you hear that? The whole counsel of God. How are we going to be alert? How can we be on watch? How can we be watchful? Brothers and sisters, we have to have teachers that are going to declare to us the whole counsel of God's word. Not just their favorite passages, not just passages that they've already spoken a million times and have refined and finished and just ready to go for you. No, we need teachers that are going to, oh man, I can't believe I got this passage. But they're going to dig it out. And they're going to keep digging it out all week. And they're going to try and before the Lord come to conclusions in his word by using proper interpretation of his word, by using close context and remote context and using other scriptures in that and using observation. Our Lord also warns in Matthew 7, 15 through 16, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. That gives me hope that I will at least recognize the false teachers. How? By being in God's word and the whole counsel of God's word and being gleaning that discernment that we get from God's word, and then we are able to recognize them by their fruits. The problem is, brothers and sisters, I believe that the church is getting less and less efficient at fruit inspection. They're getting less and less discerning in fruit inspection. And we have to be careful that we aren't getting less and less efficient. and fruit inspection. No, we are not their judge. We absolutely 100% are fruit inspectors, and we are to recognize certain things the Scripture tell us by their fruit. We are to recognize true disciples by their fruit. We are to recognize false teachers by their fruit. Verse 1 goes on, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Secretly bringing in. Not too many things good done in secret and in the dark, is there? Someone has said, where secrecy or mystery begins, vice and roguery or dishonesty are not far off. Jude 4 says, for certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. It's really our sister passage of the day, and I'm assuming that probably some of the teachers that come behind me will be using that very passage as it goes forward. But these false teachers secretly bring in destructive heresies. What does that word destructive mean? It means complete and utter ruin. It means damnation. We're talking about eternal things here. This is eternal condemnation. This isn't a judgment like as we spoke about a few weeks ago. That is more of a chastisement of a believer, right? This is condemnation. Destructive heresies. Literally, the word heresy is someone's self-willed opinion. Self-willed opinion, and mostly these heresies, again, as we would recognize them as believers, are these self-willed opinions in direct opposition to God's word or the truth of God's word. And it goes on to say, even denying the master who bought them. Whew. And you might be saying, well, wait a minute. This kind of looks like they these false teachers. It kind of looks like they lost their salvation at first glance. Even denying the master who bought them. I got to tell you, the brakes went on in my study at this phrase. And we're actually not going to spend a ton of time on it because I feel like the more I get into it, the greater chance I'm going to have of heresy. But I want you to understand what I studied. And I want the Lord, again, this is a tough saying right here. Because again, at first glance, you say, these false teachers are not believers. They are not true believers. Their condemnation was set before the foundations of the earth, Jude alludes to. What are we talking about? Bought them. And brothers and sisters, when we come to these passages, we can't just, oh man, my goodness, like everything just falls apart. The wheels fall off the car, you know, blah, blah, blah. We have to remember all the rest of Scripture, the whole counsel of God's Word. We got to go back to it and say, well, what does the rest of God's Word say? Can we lose our salvation? Is our eternity secure? 1 John 5:13, I believe. Of course it is. So then what does this mean? Even denying the master who bought them. Well, let's look at it. Denying, it's literally to refuse something offered, to reject. Well, that doesn't make me feel any better about this. to refuse something offered or to reject it. But I think the key is this in the master or Lord or sovereign. That's what the word means, the Lord or sovereign. But note that Peter uses the same word in 1 Peter 2:18. Servants, be subject to your own masters with all respect. It's used many other times in Scripture the same exact way. And it's speaking about a master of a household. The Lord of a household. And this Lord or master of the household, his authority and lordship should always, with beyond a shadow of a doubt, always be recognized and submitted to. Who bought them? Again, this is not speaking here of their purchased redemption. In other words, in salvation. But more so, it's speaking of the ownership of the slave. That by the master of the house. This is by the Lord of the house. It's his ownership of this slave. In other words, even though our Lord and the master owns them, they do not recognize him as Lord. They deny or refuse his lordship. Hence, they are not true believers. If it helps you at all, think about Israel being bought out of the land of slavery. Question for you. Did they all recognize God as their Lord? Of course not. Of course not. But they're bringing upon, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Again, this word swift, imminent, impending, it's sure. Destruction, this damnation and condemnation. Again, speaking of eternal, this is the eternal things or the eternal perspective. And you may be thinking, man, Peter, you're really getting heavy-handed here. You wait, it gets a lot worse. But when you think about it, who is inspiring Peter to write these words? We've already talked about this morning. Who's inspiring and moving Peter to write these words? None other but the Holy Spirit of the living God, God our Father. I like what someone said this week. He said, imagine bad people moving in amongst your children, drawing them away, teaching them lies and foul and impure ways. How long would it take you to remove those people from your life and your children's life? Actually, it's not hard to imagine that at all today, right? I mean, let's get rubber meet the road. It's not hard to imagine that at all today. What do you think is going on in our public school systems? What do you think is going on in our universities? The difference is, brothers and sisters, we should expect it out there. We should expect the world to hate us. We should expect the world not to have the same worldview as us. The hard thing to swallow is that it's in here. That it happens in the church. Paul says in Corinthians, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. And we'll actually talk about that a little bit more as we move forward, which we got to continue to move forward here. But listen to that. Listen to what Paul said there. These false apostles, teachers, prophets are Satan's servants. In verse 2, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Many will follow. It's amazing to me, but not unbelievable, how big some of these false teachers, and I'm not going to use the word churches, gatherings, I'll say, are. These professing Christians, some of the biggest churches in our country. But it shouldn't be surprising to me. Matthew 7:13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. Many. Many will follow. Follow what? The sensuality. This word is unbridled lust or filthy or they have no shame. Unrestrained indulgence. Unrestrained self-satisfaction. Again, this not only speaks of uncontrolled sexual desire, which is the obvious, but generally in their life, they're characterized by unbridled self-satisfaction. They want their willful desires to be met. Their fleshly desires. And I like what Jude says. They will try to use and pervert the grace of God to excuse their behavior. Brothers and sisters, these people are not misunderstood believers. They are false teachers. They are apostates. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. I'm sure for those that are older in the group, it's not hard to imagine the harm that people like Jimmy Swaggart and, you know, what was his name? Tammy Faye and Jim Baker. The harm that they brought to the unbelieving and believing world. But I got to tell you, my heart like just sunk. It was broken this week as I was looking at this. Because as you study this a little more, there's even more nuance to that, what I just read in Jude, that we cannot get to, that pervert the grace of God to excuse their behavior. And when I read what that meant, my mind went right to Ravi Zacharias. That one hurt. He had everyone fooled, including the closest people to him. I mean, talk about the perversion of the grace of God. If you read the testimonials of the women that he was involved with, you will know what I mean. Brothers and sisters, how much did that one man hurt the church of God? Now, I get it. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. But it did damage. It put the Christian world into a tizzy and the unbelieving world into a feeding frenzy. And I thank God that I'm not his judge. Right? Goes on to say in verse 3, in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. What is their motivation? We've seen a lot of this today. greed, a desire to have more, covetousness. 1 Timothy 6, 3-5, teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit, understanding nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words for which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among the people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. Imagining, listen to this, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Imagining that godliness is a means of gain. What does Paul mean by a different doctrine in 1 Timothy that I just read you? Is this really happening in the church? Is this, or I should say the professing church, right? Absolutely. Absolutely. There are a lot of people that are being deceived by these false teachers. These teachers that are teaching a different gospel. This is not the same gospel that Paul teaches. You think of the Word of Faith movement, or you might know it as the health and wealth gospel, or the prosperity gospel, or the name it and claim it gospel. Basically, the doctrine says that it is always God's will for the Christian to be wealthy and physically healthy. We should never be poor or sick, and if you are, well, then you aren't exercising true faith. These teachers, I did too much research on this week. It was sickening and disgusting. These teachers, these prosperity teachers, actually teach that they can actually speak things into existence. Who speaks and spoke things into existence? Only God. Well, who are these false teachers? And again, I say this very cautiously, but frankly, Christian television, and if I don't say this as a teacher, again, Paul called out people too. If I don't say this as a teacher, maybe I'm doing you harm. But we have to be concerned. We have to be very careful with networks like TBN, Daystar, Inspirational Network. People like Ken and Gloria Copeland, Joel and Victoria Osteen, Creflo Dollar, Jesse Duplantis, Joyce Meyer, Joseph Prince, T.D. Jakes. These are all false teachers. Period. There's no getting around it. Mostly all products of teachers in the greater charismatic movement. These people aren't just... Again, we're talking about greed. This is what I started with here, greed, the desire to have more and covetousness that we see in verse 3. These people aren't just rich, they're filthy rich. They're charlatans, they're con men and con women, using godliness as a means of gain. And you may be saying, well, Jeremy, these people are kind of the weirdos on the fringe of the charismatic movement. I'm not watching them. I don't have their books. And I don't really know how fringe they are, but let's get closer to home. How about the Beth Moores, the Andy Stanleys, Francis Chans, the Rick Warrens? Now, I say that very carefully, because I'm not saying that they're false teachers, but they are teetering on the cliff of destruction. To give you an example, a few years back, Andy Stanley preached a sermon entitled Aftermatch. His church website described it as follows. If you're raised on a vision of Christianity that relied on the Bible as the foundation of faith, a version that was eventually dismantled by academia or realities of life, maybe it's time for you to change your mind about Jesus. Maybe it's time for you to consider the version of Christianity that only relies on the event of the resurrection of Jesus at its foundation. If you gave up your faith because of something about or in the Bible, maybe you gave it up unnecessarily. No, Andy, maybe you gave up on God's word unnecessarily. And from what I understand, it hasn't gotten any better. Beth Moore is easily, I'm sure many of you, I know my wife has had her books in our house too, and since we've gotten rid of, I think she started good. Beth Moore is easily one of the best known women Bible study authors and teachers in the world. But Beth seems to be getting farther and farther away from the truth. She has no issue with teaching from the pulpit on a Sunday morning and regularly hangs out with all her false teachers over there on TBN. What really starts to concern me with her is her constant talking about God speaking to her directly and giving her new thoughts about things like Sabbath moments and stuff like that. Whatever that means. And it's funny because Beth even says she doesn't know what that means. But that God told her to take Sabbath moments. Friends, when God spoke to the Old Testament prophets, they knew what he was saying. Listen to Paul's words again in 2 Timothy 4, 3-4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off in myths. How about all the Bible teachers? And again, some of these are truly brothers and sisters in the Lord that are falling for the social justice movement, critical race theory, LGBTQ rights, and BLM rights. Frankly, the list is getting too long for me to name anymore. It's a waste of my time. As far as I know it, homosexuality is still a sin in God's eyes. But, you know, if I do a little searching and research, I'll find a teacher that will suit my own passions, as Paul says in 1 Timothy. You know, you kind of almost miss the days where the most you would discuss or get in a heated discussion about is divorce or something. It's like we have jumped leaps and bounds of the discussions that we need to have in our leadership right now. Leaps and bounds. It goes on to say, they will exploit you. Exploit basically means to use you for gain. These people are using you for gain. They are multimillionaires. Says they will exploit you with false words. That word false there. Plastos. In the Greek. And I don't usually like to use Greek words unless they actually sound like the word that I'm trying to get to. Plastos, what does that sound like? Plastic? False words. It literally means artificial. In other words, they're false. Their words are as false as a Saturn is plastic. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. Condemnation. There's a strong word. And it speaks about penal judgment. And this is a punishment that has already been decided. From long ago or from old. And it's not idle. That phrase there means active. And it will not delay and it will not linger. Because we think, how long, O Lord, until some of these people get their comeuppance, which is completely not good anyway, because I'm a sinner. But we have to understand it's not idle. It's going to happen. They will not get away with anything that they are doing against our Lord. They're just storing it up, accumulating more wrath as time moves forward until their demise or their destruction. And again, it says, there's that word destruction right after that. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. Peter uses that same word here as we used earlier. And it's interesting because this time he kind of personifies it. He personifies the false teacher's utter damnation and destruction by saying it's not asleep. Someone said Peter personifies eternal damnation as if it were an executioner who remains fully awake, ready to administer God's just sentence of condemnation on all those who falsify his word. Brothers and sisters, false teachers only have a voice in our lives and in our church if and when we let them. What are you allowing into your life? Because in return, you're bringing it into the body, whether you know it or not. It doesn't stay just in your life. Who are you allowing into your life? What are we doing to stand up to this? I mean, clearly what we're doing today, we're teaching God's word. That's one thing, but there's a lot of evil going on. And all it takes, you've heard the saying, all it takes for evil to win the day is for righteous men to stay silent. You know, it got me thinking about if we have false teachers in our own midst. Everyone's like, whoa. You know, it's sadly, I believe that there is one. And I'm afraid it's a false teacher that we listen to all too well. His popularity has been growing these last couple years. People have been supporting him. I mean, if it wasn't wrong, frankly, I'd be a little jealous of the credibility and time that we're giving to this teacher. This false teacher. So what is this false teacher's name? The spirit of fear. The spirit of fear. And this spirit of fear, this false teacher, truly is not allowing us to exercise discernment. This false teacher is having us do and say things we would never otherwise say or do. This false teacher is helping us feel good about following and listening to some of the most evil people of our day. I think what breaks my heart even more is that this false teacher is even making us treat each other differently. And sadly, there's no need for it. Absolutely no need for a spirit of fear amongst God's people. I think it's a symptom of listening to lies over the truth. It's a symptom of not praying together. Have you trials and temptations? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are you weak and heavy laden? take it to the Lord in prayer. Brothers and sisters, I just say that, and my time is up. Please be careful to the false teachers that you are allowing in your life, that you are allowing to teach you. Some of you control you. If you have a problem, let's pray together. If you have issues, call me up. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, what a privilege it has been to be in your word this morning. Lord, it wasn't an easy passage, but Lord, it was a passage that you wanted us to hear. It's a passage that your Spirit wrote through the Apostle Peter. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its cleansing power. We thank you for its guidance, its direction in our lives, Lord. Lord, help us, as David would say, I lift my eyes to the hills, where does my help come from? Help us to remember that our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, the master, the Lord, the sovereign of the universe. Help us to remember that he is still seated on the throne in control. And it's in his precious and it's in his worthy name we pray all these things this morning. Amen.